thank you again for the invitation and the meal. I was thinking, I've got cake on my shoulder. I was just thinking, the fellowship meals, they're kind of a cursed blessing. You know, you feel good and you feel full, and then you come into a warm auditorium and you're expected to stay awake, and I'm expected to get through this as well, and it's just kind of difficult. Anyway, it's a cursed blessing. So good job, those of you who cooked. David Jackson has been talking up have you ever noticed David could cook a child's toy and somehow it would taste good? But I'm not saying that's what he did, but man, it's amazing. Anyway, I've been really looking forward to those legs, and they were absolutely delicious. So I've enjoyed my day and enjoyed getting to meet several of you, and then see a lot of you that I haven't seen in a long time, and I've really, really appreciated it. So thank you. As we wrap things up today, we're going to be discussing the idea of fragile faith. And I went back and forth on how to handle this, if I should go negative or positive. Should we look at the negative side? Should we look at how to do this positively? And I finally decided on the positive. And that's because we're going to have times where our faith is challenged. We're going to have times where we really just don't know how to respond. We don't know what to do. And if we're not prepared, we're not going to handle it properly. It was just a little bit over 2 years ago. We were living in Wetumpka and working in Montgomery, as has been mentioned, with the university church. And it was Sunday morning. I came into my office to get a few things before going to teach the college class. And our preacher, Randy Medlin, came in. He said, "Hey, did you hear from Cecil? Cecil May." I know a lot of you know Cecil. He's one of our elders there. He said, "Did you hear from Cecil this morning?" I said, "No." What? I thought, what did I do? You know, anytime you did you hear from one of the elders, you think, oh boy, what did I do? And he said, "Well, Winnie passed away." I thought, oh no. You know, it was unexpected, and I thought, well, that's terrible. And in a lot of ways, it was sad. In a lot of ways, you know, she was a woman of faith, and it was almost a joyous thing to think about the fact that she had gained her reward. I went on to class and taught class, walked into the auditorium, and there sat Cecil. And I remember thinking, what is he doing here? You know, I mean, his wife just passed away, and there he sits in his same pew. And I watched him during that service. I guess I didn't mean to. It was just one of those things, you know, tears streaming down his face, but obviously his faith was evident. He was where he wanted and needed to be. How do you get a faith like that? A faith where the person you love, the person that you've committed your life to for years and years and years, passes away, and a few short hours later, you're in community with the entire church singing praises to God. How do you do that? This topic in some ways is difficult for me because I haven't really been challenged in my faith, not to that level. I've had different challenges. There have been things that I've had to deal with and different struggles and even loss and things like that. But I don't ever feel like I've gone through significant faith crises. You know, I shared with you how petty my first faith crisis was when I got to college here. So I think about that, and I almost feel unqualified to talk about it. But how do you have a faith in which your love for the Lord is stronger than your love for anything and anyone else? Well, for starters, I think that we have to make certain that we aren't forgetting God in our daily walk. Job chapter 8, I love the book of Job. It's fascinating to me. But in chapter 8, Bildad is speaking, and let's just read this passage, verses 13 through 15. "Such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. His confidence is severed, and his trust is a spider's web. He leans against his house, but it does not stand. He lays hold of it, but it does not endure. You talk about a fragile faith. Think about being supported by a spider's web. Yesterday I went into we've got like an outdoor shop thing with a lawnmower and stuff in it. And a spider has built not a web, but like this fortress. And I looked at it and I just thought, I don't know what I'm gonna have to call somebody. I'm scared to touch any of this. And you know, the spider was looking at me and we kinda had this face off thing, and I thought, you know, it's just not gonna be worth it. So I left. And anyway, I looked at that web and I thought, that's a lot to clean up. And if I put my hand in it, it would hold on and be gross. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, it wouldn't hold me up. As thick and pervasive as this fortress is, if I were to lean and just put any pressure on it at all, it would go straight down to into the window where it had been made. Well, Bildad here, you know, one of Job's friends, I guess we can call him, he actually makes some sense here. Of course, the problem is his insinuation that all of this trouble that Job is dealing with is because of some sin he committed. You know, that's the whole thing. Job's friends are saying, you know, Job, just come clean with us. We don't understand why you're being so stubborn. Just tell us what you did or confess it so God will take this away. And so a lot of the advice that they give is not necessarily good advice. In fact, the time that they did the best is when they were quiet. But here in this circumstance, in this instance, I think he's spot on. Can you imagine, again, the ridiculousness of trying to lean against a spider's web and have it support you? Bildad says a person who leaves God out of his life would be just as well off to lean against the spider's web for support. So the base, the foundation of this whole thing, this idea of fragile faith and how do I keep from having a fragile faith is, just for starters, do you have God in your life at all? I remember going on a mission trip years ago, took the youth group, and I was talking to one of the boys and who was with us, and he wasn't a Christian. And he was telling me all the things that he had shared with these people while door knocking. And I finally kind of I said, you realize you're sharing faith that you haven't necessarily acted on yet. Have you thought about that? No? You know, and we had a good discussion. Can you share something that you don't have? Well, if you're wondering why your faith is fragile, maybe you never had faith in the first place or in the beginning. We've talked today about the importance of faith and why life without faith is meaningless. Hebrews 11:6 tells us we can't please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. We've talked about ensuring that we're living out our faith in community with one another. But what if you feel like your faith isn't up to par? Well, I want us to look at some things that will hopefully help us to strengthen our faith. But at the same time, the negative side of this is if we neglect to do these things, we're going to be stuck with a faith that shatters under any kind of real pressure. The first thing that we've got to do is we've got to expect that storms will come. We have to expect that there are going to be problems with our faith. You know, when something bad happens, and have you ever, and I'm not mocking individuals who do this, but have you ever noticed someone will say, so-and-so died, and they'll say, well, how could that be? I saw him at the grocery store yesterday. You're like, well, just because you saw them in aisle 7 doesn't mean they're not going to die the next day. I mean, just because you saw someone doesn't, you know, guarantee the fact that they're going to stay alive. And we make statements like that. And what it is, it's more just a reaction of, well, I had a connection with that person. I can't believe they're gone. But the idea that, you know, somehow we didn't think that this could happen. Storms are going to happen. I mentioned that I think Bildad's right concerning forgetting God, but what he and Eliphaz and Zophar had wrong is that they kept trying to convince Job that something he did caused all of these troubles. The time for us to process hardships in life are not usually during the valleys, it's during the peaks. The time that you start to try and justify in your mind why God allowed something, you know, bad to happen to you usually doesn't happen during that time. When you have lost someone, when something terrible has happened, the last thing you want to think about is, why did God allow this to happen? What you want to think about is, why? Like, why me? Or why now? Or you don't want to give a theological justification for God in this stage in life. So when things are, and obviously you can, but when things are good, when, you know, everyone, it's easy to have faith when things are going well. During that point, you need to sit down and process these things. Look at the past, anticipate the future, and remind yourself, Matthew 5:45, that it rains on the just and the unjust. It happens to everybody. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen, period. And we need to remind ourselves of this. Do you remember Paul's shipwreck? That's one of my favorite stories. In Acts 27, Paul's being transported with all these prisoners. Things are going bad. And he makes a statement in verse 10. He says, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." He knew it was coming. Do you ever have that uneasy feeling? Something bad's gonna happen. Paul says, this is not good. We're in bad shape. And of course, they don't want to listen to him. But that's one of the hardest things to deal with, is knowing that something's coming and yet not being able to respond. You say, I'm a good person, I'm living right, why should I be suffering right now? So Paul's expecting trouble from the trip, and yet I think as we live, we need to expect trouble, not in a doomsday sort of way, or negative, pessimistic, afraid of everything kind of way. I do have a tendency to be pessimistic, and I'll tell you how pessimistic I am. I said, no, I'm not pessimistic, I'm a realist. You know, and you give all these justifications. And I've always said, really, being pessimistic is being optimistic, because when bad things happen, you're expecting it. And when good things happen, you're pleasantly surprised. So that's sort of the way I, unfortunately, live things out sometimes. It's not the best way to do it. And I'm not suggesting that you adopt this idea of, oh, what, you know, something bad's going to happen today. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be a bad one. You know, don't adopt the Charlie Brown mentality, but be prepared and be ready. If you know it's coming, you can be more likely to be prepared. The next thing is to take up your cross daily. I know these are sort of generic and in general in a sense, but I think that this is the best way to approach this. Jesus in Luke 9 makes this incredible statement. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he doesn't just stop there. You notice that? Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. This has to be, again, one of the most challenging passages in all of Scripture. And I think maybe the most challenging part of that is that little word daily. You know, have you ever thought about that? If all he said was, take up your cross and follow me, do it one time. For one day, follow me, and the rest is yours. You'd say, okay, I can do that. You know, I can handle that. I can go with that. I don't know if any of you are runners. I like to run some. If I'm given a goal and say, okay, if you will run for 35 minutes, and then it's over, you think, I can do that. I can handle that. But if there's no end in sight, you know, how long have we been running? 35 minutes. How long are we going? I don't know. You know, I don't like to run with those kind of people. I need to have a goal and an end in sight, because I don't want to die not running. And, you know, I need that time to survive or whatever. When we look at at the idea that we have to take this up daily, every single day, it's somewhat daunting. But when you do it every single day, you're showing Satan that you don't love the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, that you are living sacrificially for God. When we complain about having to set aside time to go to church, or grumble over how long the worship service lasted, or even choose to place a premium on sports or school or even our families, what are we doing? We're replacing that with worshiping the Creator of the universe. I saw yesterday that parents are hiring Fortnite tutors for their kids. And if you don't know what Fortnite is, don't worry about it. It's just this game. But it's mind-boggling to me that parents would spend money and time on this when eternity is at stake. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Some of us want to be like the man with wheels on his cross. You've probably heard that illustration before about, you know, carrying the cross, but then there are wheels attached. I literally saw that in Hamilton one time. Some guy was making a trek across the nation, and I was driving. I was at one of the at the second main stoplight in town, and I was sitting there, and I saw this guy. I was like, what is he doing? And he's got this huge cross. I'm like, I can't believe it. I literally am seeing someone carry a cross, and then I realized, nope, he's got red wheels. and off he went, and I thought, well, you know, I appreciate what the man's doing. I appreciate what he's trying to illustrate. But those wheels, that's baggage. You know, that's stuff that we don't need to have. If you're holding on to things, if you're not laying aside the sin that so easily ensnares you, says the book of Hebrews, if you're not getting rid of those things, you're not taking up your cross daily. And when problems come, your faith, it's going to crumble. It's going to be fragile. You got to take in the Word every single day. You have to study your Bibles. I remember being in classes and even at youth retreats and things where people say, "Yeah, how do we study our Bibles?" And the best advice I've ever heard is just do it. Just read your Bible, study, read it. That, you know, there's no special secret plan. Figure out what works for you, and study the Word. You know, increasingly I've begun to notice that often those who have a faith that breaks easily never or very rarely spend some time in the Word. Let me read to you some passages. All of these come from Psalms, but I want to read you these passages, listen to these words, and think about how these words, if they're resonating in your mind every single day, things like this are in your mind every single day, think about how you respond when crises come. He will shelter you with His wings. You will find safety under His wings. His faithfulness is like a shield or a protective wall. He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God, the God of glory, thunders, the Lord, over many waters. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. When you have reminders like that every day that God is a shelter, a protector, that He's King, He's over the floods, He is over the waters, He is completely in control. When you have a daily reminder of these things being brought into your mind, when the bad things happen, you go immediately to these thoughts. And you stop and you reflect and you say, all right, I don't know what's happening, I don't understand, things are out of control, but I know that He is in control. And I can trust in Him. Along with taking in the Word, I think you should also share the Word, your Word, with God through prayer. You look at Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul gives this this great illustration of the armor of faith, the armor that the Christian should put on. And we read about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes with the shod with the preparation of the gospel, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all these things. And have you ever read verse 18 as it closes together? He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. All of this stuff that you put on, all this protective armor, and you've probably heard lessons before about how everything is protective except the Word of God, you know, the sword. All of this still needs to be clothed in prayer. Everything has to be capped off with prayer. Cast your cares on Him, your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Take in the Word and share your doubts with God. This is hard for some of us. Some of us struggle with praying. Some of us struggle with opening up and sharing things with God. Even if we're in the privacy of our own home, no one's around, we still, for whatever reason, struggle with this. But I can promise you, if you have a consistent prayer life, your faith will not be fragile. And I hesitated to include this point because sometimes I think well-meaning members of the church and parents and kids believe that the job of the youth minister is to keep the kids so busy that they'll be too tired to sin. You know, I've had parents tell me that before. Well, I appreciate you keeping them busy. That way they won't sin. I don't think that's necessarily the best mindset. I don't think that it works that way. In fact, you can do too much and even be counterproductive in the building of your faith if all you're focused on is staying busy enough to stay out of trouble. But it is true that the more active we are, the more likely our faith is going to stand strong. James tells us that a faith that does not have any works is dead. Back to the armor of God in Ephesians 6, you remember Paul said, put on the armor of God. There's got to be action there. Not passively wait to be clothed with Christ. We have to be active. We have to get involved. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. For those of you who have been on mission trips or done service projects or collectively done something with other members of the church, and you're serving someone, you're putting yourself out there and you're doing things, during that moment, during those times, think about how your faith is. Oftentimes, those are the points and the moments where a faith that may have been fragile 1 minute, an hour into a project, is suddenly bolstered up. And you stop and you say, you know what? I'm not alone. There are other people here who care about the Lord. There are other people here who have it worse than me. God is good to me. You know, all these things, you start being refreshed and reminded of the fact that my purpose on this earth is not to sulk and to worry and whine about my own problems. My purpose is to be here to glorify God and to share the word with everyone. During that time, our faith is ultimately, I think, unstoppable. All of us are going to doubt. All of us are going to have moments where we have fragile faith, where we have faith that is shakable, faith that maybe, you know, isn't the greatest. It's not the faith of the mustard seed that we read about. There are going to be weaknesses. The point is to make sure that you avoid building a faith out of spider webs. If your faith is built on these superficial things, just the superficial idea of God, that I want to be forgiven and I want all the blessings that come with Christianity, and I don't want any of the negatives. If the negatives come, I'm out of here. If that's what your faith is built on, you've built your house on sandy ground. You have not built upon the rock. In order to keep from having a fragile faith, among other things, be prepared for that faith crisis. Every single day, take up your cross. Every single day, stop and remind yourself that it's not about you, it's about Him. Study the Word every day, pray every day, and get involved every day. And to piggyback off of what we talked about at the 10 o'clock hour, make sure that that involvement is with everybody. Everybody working together to win souls and to bring others to Christ. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a member of the church, you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, maybe your faith is weak, maybe it's fragile, maybe it's struggling and you want it bolstered, one of the greatest ways to kickstart that is to come and to confess to one another your sins and your struggles and let them pray for you. James 5:16 tells us that that's exactly how we handle this. We turn things over to the Lord, He'll forgive us, He'll bless us, and we've got a support system that will enable us to do better. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, if you need prayers, we ask whatever your situation that you come forward now as together we stand and sing.